I was just going to call upon the Reverend Dean now to come and bring God's message to us. I trust that you'll pray for God's servant as he preaches the word and give due diligence. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so we need to hear what the scriptures say, not only with the external ears, but with that inner ear as well, the ear of the soul. Scripture says, let him that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So let's just pray as the God's servant comes. Pray throughout the meeting that the Lord will bless his servant. So, Mr. Dean, we're glad to have you. May God richly bless you.
Do thank Mr. Higginson for the kind words of welcome along again. It's good to be with you, even in spite of the insults. Our brother says that there's so many candles that they won't be able to count them. And we're only a young fella yet, but we're glad to be here nevertheless, and we trust that God will bless us around his word tonight. And we have enjoyed being here, and we are glad of the invitation to come along and share with you around God's word tonight. And we trust that God will speak to your heart and draw you to himself. If you know not the Savior, if you do know the Savior, that God might rejoice your soul and bless you as you've come to meet around his word this evening. I wonder if we could turn to Jeremiah chapter 8 for our scripture reading. We're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. Jeremiah chapter 8. And we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter, please. There's a well-known passage, or at least there are well-known texts in it, and you'll probably guess my text when we come to it if you haven't already guessed what my text is. But Jeremiah chapter 8, and beginning at verse 1. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out of the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon, and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved, whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered, nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. And death shall be chosen rather than life, by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is the people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit, they refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Every one turned to his course, as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do ye say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly, in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them. Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one, from the least even unto the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation, They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defence cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health. And behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the name of his strong ones. For they are come and have devoured the land, and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just unite again, please, in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee afresh. We thank thee for our worship already this evening. We bless thee for the opportunity we've had of gathering around thy word, of singing the hymns of Zion, of coming to thee at the throne of heavenly grace in prayer. And when we come to the end of this meeting, we recognize the solemnity of it, and we think of thy word that comes to our hearts tonight. And O God, we pray for help to proclaim that word and grace for those that will hear to understand and take in, and not only take it in, but make it part of their life's experience, Lord, that this might be a life-changing, eternity-changing meeting as we gather here in this harvest service in 2012. Bless thy word. Draw sinners to Christ. O God, uplift the Saviour. And O God, we pray that thy name might be made known tonight. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. I'm sure you have guessed my text. It's verse 20 there. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. That's a terrible text, isn't it? The historical context here is Israel and their wanderings and captivity because of their sin. You find this cycle that goes right throughout the Old Testament. Israel and their gods and their God at loggerheads, not from God's perspective, but from their perspective. They're living out sin and rebellion towards God and his word, so much so that God has to teach them a lesson. And God has to send these chastisements against them and bring the force of foreign armies down upon them in order to save them and cause them to think and bring about their salvation. And we meet these people in this portion of Scripture, and they are depressed and dejected. The season of hope, which is the harvest, is gone. The sunshine of blessing is over. And suddenly there's a realization that is born in their hearts of the awesome and terrible reality
that here they are faced with a foreign land and captivity and the armies of a foreign nation, and their iniquities were going to separate them from the temple and from the place where they can worship God. And there's an awful realization that dawns in their hearts. We are not saved. Listen, we are not saved. What terrible words those are. What an awful cry to come from the heart of the sinner. We're not saved. I'm not saved. I know I'm not saved. Is that you tonight? Now, in the context, the reference is actually being saved from the invader, saved from the armies of Nebuchadnezzar who was sweeping through the land. But recognize tonight that the armies of Nebuchadnezzar were sweeping through the land because of the sin of the people, because they hadn't listened to the warnings of God given by the prophets. In other words, they weren't saved because of the consequences of their sins. What is to be said of you tonight? Where do you stand, man or woman, here tonight? Here is Jeremiah, and he says later on in chapter 9 there in the verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. And oh, that God might bring you down to the place where you weep tears." And this is a thanksgiving service, and it is a harvest thanksgiving. But it is a season of opportunity for you. The physical harvest, most of it has been reaped in, brought in. But thank God you have still a harvest thanksgiving service, and you can come tonight and listen to God's word. But you know, when this season of harvest meetings come to an end, will it have to be said of you, the harvest is past and the summer is ended, and you're still not saved? Are you concerned about your soul? I'm not going to speak in any flowery language tonight. That's not going to be the type of sermon I'm going to preach. I want to deal with your soul. I want to deal with your eternal welfare. Where do you stand? Are you concerned where you'll wake up in eternity? These are simple things, but there are things that need our attention tonight. The harvest is past and the summer is ended, and we're not saved. I want you to think about that text with me for a few minutes. And there are a number of things in the text of Scripture that I want you to see. And first of all, I want you to see the favor that it depicts. The harvest is past and the summer is ended. They had just come through the summer season here. Obviously, it was just the end of the harvest season. And the implication is that these seasons were seasons of opportunity. There's a note of surprise in the text, a note of astonishment that they hadn't been saved in the summer season, and they hadn't been saved in the harvest season either. The summer, of course, is the season of warmth and light, and the conditions were right for the harvest to be brought in and for them to be saved, for the armies to fight, and for the land to be saved from the invader. The harvest season too was a favorable season when the armies might come and they might fight and that the victory might be won. But here they come now to the end of those times, and the crops were brought in and the result of the labor and the effort had been made, and they were still standing, and it says the harvest is past and the summer is ended, and we're still not saved. And I want you to see that it speaks there of the seasons of life. He speaks here about the summer, and he speaks about the harvest. And you know, there are certain seasons in our lives. Maybe you can think about the spring season that is full of hope and desire and all sorts of ambition. And then it comes into the summer season, and the warm breezes blow, and everything in the garden is rosy, and it seems that all is well with the world. But maybe you can think of autumn seasons when the light begins to fade and then the winter season comes in. And you can think of times in your life when it has been cold and dark. And man and woman, I want you to see that there are seasons in your life. There are times when the warmth and the warm wind begins to blow. But also there are times when the cold, icy blast comes against your face. And I want to say that I believe that there are summer seasons as far as the soul is concerned as well. There are times when God blows with the warm wind of opportunity. And certainly in this country in which we live, there are times when you have been able to go to gospel meetings. There have been gospel missions. There have been seasons of opportunity. There have been Sunday school classes when you were younger, children's meetings, all sorts of times when maybe you've been handed tracts or spoken a word in season to your soul. And those have been the blessed summer seasons for you. And I believe that every man and woman has a summer season to some degree and measure. There are summer seasons as far as the gospel is concerned. Now that is easy to see in our lands where the gospel is preached. But even in the heathen lands where there is no gospel or maybe there are no opportunities of hearing the word of God, I believe that there are times when even those people's minds are drawn to the things of death and the things of eternity, and they begin, perhaps conscience speaks to them about the way that they've been living, and they begin to realize that there are those things that lie beyond death, and they begin to think about those things, and there are summer seasons for the soul. And I want you to count up those times in your mind, those gospel opportunities, those orange halls or schoolhouses, those youth meetings or Sunday school classes, those times when you've had a quiet word from a friend and you've been in those gospel meetings and you've sat there and maybe you've walked out again and made no use of the opportunities that you've been given. Neither's been a favor given. That is the summer season for your soul. And I want you to recognize those great opportunities that you have been given. What about the harvest season? Well, there are harvest seasons too. You know, I remember when I was young and I had a Sunday school teacher that had a great desire for my soul. And she taught the class that they ought to pray a sinner's prayer. And she taught us the words that we should say, "Come into my heart, come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." And I remember praying that prayer, but I really didn't understand what I was praying. Now, that was a summer season for me, thank God, for that faithful Sunday school teacher. But you know, then there came a time when my father was saved and we were brought along to the Sunday school in Lisbalaw. That time, it was Lisbalaw Free Presbyterian Church. And I went along to the meetings and I saw the lively meetings, and I went to a Sunday school and I went to a class where I had another Sunday school teacher who had a concern for my soul. And he took time to give me tracts and booklets to speak to me about the things of God. And you know, conscience began to speak and God began to deal with my soul. And I began to realize that I was a sinner and that I needed Christ. And that I needed to be saved. And I rebelled against it and fought against it. And stood on the seat and shouted that Sunday school teacher down. And spent the time carving my name in the wall. Rather than listen to the gospel. Because God was speaking. And that was God's harvest season for me. For I was brought then to that place where I got down on my knees. And repented of my sin and came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. That was God's harvest season for my soul. But you know, in the harvest season, unless the crop is reaped, the crop is spoiled. And you know, the Bible speaks about the gospel being a savor of life unto life. But on the other hand, it can be a savour of death unto death. The Lord Jesus came one time, and he saw a fig tree, and he looked for fruit on the fig tree, and he found none. And now there he was looking for the harvest, but there was no harvest to be brought. And now there was a waste in that tree, and there was nothing there. Dear friend, as the Lord comes looking for the fruit of repentance in your heart, is there nothing there? Is there nothing there? Oh, you've come to the harvest season of your soul, and unless you repent, the Bible says that he that been often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. And I want you to see, dear friend, the favor it depicts. There is a summer season, and there's a harvest season. And I wonder if it is the harvest season for your soul right now. But not only do we see the favor it depicts, but look at the folly the text displays. Because it says the harvest is past and the summer is ended. And were not saved. The folly was, of course, that they were not saved. The time of greatest opportunity and the time when things were all set up so that they might be saved, and the time was right for the armies to fight and for God to deliver, all these things were as they should be. But they let all that time slip by. They let all that time go. They let their opportunity slip past them. And they had to say at the end of all that time, we are still not saved. The original actually is a complaint against God. They were complaining to God that they weren't saved. You know, many of those people hoped that they would be saved from the invader at that time. Some of them hoped that they produce of the Nile would be reaped by the armies of Egypt, and that the armies of Egypt would march against Nebuchadnezzar and he would have stopped the invader. Some of them had retreated behind walls of well-fortified towns, and they hoped that somehow the march of the invader would be stopped as soon as the summer heats were over. And yet now the harvest was past and the summer has ended, and they're not saved. And because they weren't saved, they began to blame God. They said, Lord, we're not saved. You see, they had to have somebody to blame. And you'll notice that they complain to the Lord. They don't blame themselves. The fact is that it was their own sin that had stopped them from being saved. It wasn't that the Lord had not saved them. The Lord could have come many times and could have delivered the people if only they had turned to God. God had sent his prophets and told them to forsake their sinful lifestyle, and that he would come and he would deliver them. Get rid of your idols. Get rid of those things that are marring the blessing, and I will come. And God had pleaded with them if they had just repented. But here they are, they're blaming God. Oh, blame anybody else. But their own sin was the reason why they were not saved. And you know, you could look at all sorts of reasons why you're not saved. What is the reason you're not saved? And maybe that you look at other Christians and you see inconsistencies there, and you use that as an excuse. It may be that there are difficulties in your life, and there are things that are hard, and you use that as an excuse. Oh, anything but blame yourself. But dear friend, I want you to face up to it. The reason that you're not saved tonight is not God in heaven. It's your own sin. And I want you to see that these people are not saved in spite of the power that's available. There was a power that is available. The Lord might have saved them. The Lord could have saved them. The Lord was the only one who was able to save them. But while the Lord was able to save them, what they were doing was looking to other things. They expected the Egyptians to deliver them. They hoped that the king of Egypt would come against the Babylonian power and that he would break the power of Chaldea. But they were looking for salvation in the wrong direction. They were not saved, and they never were going to be saved as long as they were looking in the wrong direction. It was an old fault of Israel, and it's a fault that people are still making today. Anything other than look to the power of God. I hear they were looking to Egypt, and there are many people who are depending upon themselves, and they come in proud self-dependence, or dependence on the minister, or dependence on the denomination, or dependence on good works, or dependence on attendance at gospel meetings, or anything and everything, but depend upon the Lord. They were not saved in spite of the power that was available. Also, they were not saved in spite of their privileged position. You see, they were presuming on their favored position. Verse 19 says, "Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not there her king in her?" This is what they were saying. They thought that because they belonged to the chosen nation, and because the temple was in their midst, and because the Lord had entrusted the sacred oracles to the priest, that God would never step in. Or that, well, God would step in and save them, that God would never deliver them into the hand of the Chaldeans. They presumed on their privilege. They presumed that they'd be saved in the end, no matter what. You know, there are people who are brought up in Christian homes, people who know that they need to be saved, and presume that somehow, at the end of the day, I'll be saved. I'll have time at the end of my life to get right with God. And before the candle of my life is snuffed out, and I blow the smoke in the face of God, I'll be able to come and get right. My aunt was saved. My uncle was saved. My mother was saved. My father was saved. And God would not pass over me. And that's what these people were doing. They were saying, "We have the temple. We have the privileges. We have the ordinances." But they were not saved. They were not saved. Not only were they not saved in spite of the power available and their privileged position, but they were not saved in spite of the preaching that they heard. If you look at verse 9, it says, "Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them?" They were complaining that they weren't saved, but they hadn't listened to the word of God. Dear man or woman, you can't complain that you're not saved when you don't listen to what God's word has to say. When the word of God urges you to repent, when it urges you to seek the Lord, and you have been in meetings, and God's word is truth, and God's word gives the diagnosis of your soul, and God's word points the way, and God's word points the finger on your sin. Maybe you just don't like to hear that. And you see what these people did. When they listened to this gospel preaching and they heard the truth and God's word diagnosed what they were, what did they do? They ran to other preachers who would not tell them the truth. Preachers who said, "Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Oh, don't worry about it. Oh, don't just think about that. These hellfire preachers, you don't need to listen to them. You don't need to listen to what God's word has to say. Just still your heart and go on. You're okay." I remember a minister down in County Tyrone who was diagnosed with cancer, and he was preaching his last service, and he told the people of the particular town, He says, I know the people of, well, Ballygally it was. He says, I know the people of Ballygally, and they don't need to be saved. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. And you might love to hear the preacher that will tickle your ears, and the preacher who will tell you that you're okay, and you just go through the ordinances and so on and so forth. But you need to hear the truth. You need to hear the truth. And these people had heard the preaching of the prophet Jeremiah, and they had heard preaching to their prophet, but they still had to say, I'm not saved. Is that what you've got to say? You've heard the preaching of the Reverend Higginson. You've heard the preaching of other preachers over the last number of days and down through the years, and you're still not saved. Not only were they saved in spite of the power available and the privileged position and the preaching they heard, but in spite of the prophet who warned. God sent his prophet Jeremiah to warn these people and tell them to turn. And you know, there are many times, or there were times in the life of Jeremiah, and he got fed up, and it was so hard and difficult, and the people wouldn't listen. And one time he said in Jeremiah 20:9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, speaking of the Lord, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He said, there were times I was going to give up preaching. Couldn't take the rejection anymore. But he said, thy word was a fire in my bones. And despite all, he had to keep on preaching. You see, he had a burden in his heart. He had a burden in his soul. This man was bothered enough to preach the message and bring the message. And oh, could I say to you tonight, and I stand before God and I say this, could it possibly be that I'm more concerned about your soul than you are? I've never met most of you before. I never spoke a civil word to most of you in my life, and maybe I never will. But could it be, dear friend, that I am more concerned about your soul than you are? That would be terrible. To think, men and women, that you would go out into a lost eternity and a sinner's hell without even one concern. Are you not concerned? I'm going to ask you, dear friend, this evening, doesn't it bother you that your soul is in such a serious peril that you've got to say, I'm not saved? Doesn't that bother you? But not only do we see in the text the favor it depicts, the folly it displays, but I want you to see the fear it suggests. Because the text would imply that since the harvest was past and the summer was ended and they were not saved, there was little likelihood that they ever would be saved. Here were people who were really making a confession. They're saying, we're not saved, and we're fearful that we're ever going to be saved. And I wonder tonight if there's somebody in this meeting, and the truth of that reality would dawn in your heart. You're not saved tonight. Is there going to be a time ever when you are going to be saved? You know, we could take you to the sick room tonight in the hospital, and the patient lying upon the bed, and the doctor has examined him, done all the tests possible, tried every remedy he knows. And alas, with all the skills of the medical profession, that patient has the marks of death upon him. And the physician withdraws. And he says, you know, I've done all I can. I can do no more. And maybe that patient speaks to his relative. He says, with parched tongue, I'm not saved. They can't save me. But you know, if we think of that terrible position, there's no comparison with the confession of your soul if it is not saved tonight. You may lose your life, and that would be terrible. But what would it be to lose your soul? See, we're not dealing with something temporal. We're dealing with something eternal. We're speaking about everlasting doom. We're speaking about everlasting dismay. We're speaking about everlasting destruction. I wonder tonight, do you say to yourself, I'm not saved? Would you be honest enough to face up to it? You say, I love my sin. I won't give up my sin. I'm still embracing those vile, damnable things that'll dig my grave and bring me into the darkness of the pit of hell. I'm not saved. I'm not saved from my sin, and I'm not saved from hell. These people make a confession, and they are confessing that. They're saying that. They're facing up to it. But I want you to see when they make their confession. They make it when it's too late. The harvest is past, and the summer is ended. Opportunity is gone. Many years ago, I had a mission I conducted in Caledon, County Tyrone, in the Orange Hall, and we were visiting around the town, inviting people into the mission. And there was an old man, and I went to the door, and he told us that he wouldn't be coming to the mission because he belonged to the Church of Ireland, and that's all he needed. Happened to be the Church of Ireland in that case. Could have been the Presbyterian Church or the Baptist Church or any other church. It could have been the Free Presbyterian Church. For that matter, if he was trusting in his church, he said he had no time for gospel missions. He wouldn't be there. He says, my church will do me my day. Well, we started the gospel mission, and it was on a few days, and we heard that this man had dropped dead. He had no time for gospel missions. It turned out he had no time at all. He said that his church would do him his day. Turned out that his day was over. You know, this gospel meeting is drawing to its close. And we're about to say the last amen and give the last benediction. And the summer of opportunity is here for you. And the harvest time is here. Are you going to be saved? Don't let the opportunity pass by. Won't you be saved tonight? D.L. Moody had one man in his congregation who was regularly on the verge of conversion. And Moody urged him time and time again to be saved, but he kept saying, I couldn't be saved. My business partner would ridicule me. He'd laugh his head off at me. He never stopped taking the mickey of me. In our terms, he was saying, I couldn't be saved. Is that you? I couldn't be saved. Well, one day, Moody was at home. This man's wife came round, knocked on the door, and she said, Mr. Moody, my husband is very sick. The doctor says he won't do. Moody went out to the man and began to speak to him. And it seemed as if the man trusted Christ as a Savior. He professed faith in the Lord. And Moody thought he was saved. And lo and behold, he got better off his disease. And the Lord touched his body and he got better. And he went out from there, and as is the way with some people who are raised to life from that situation, he went out and just conducted his life as he had done before. And Moody went to him and he said to him, "You know, you've been saved. Won't you witness to people? Won't you tell people about your salvation, what your church, what the Lord means to you, and about going to church and all these things?" And the man just said, "I couldn't tell people. People would ridicule me. My partner will laugh at me." And really, the man wasn't saved at all. Finally, the man moved to Michigan to set up business there. Really, it was to get away from Moody and his constant speaking to him. Moody told him, "You can't run away from the Lord." And the message came to Moody not many weeks later that the man had a relapse in his illness. And Moody got transport and went up to see him, and he said, "Will you not come to Christ? You didn't come to Christ the last time." He said, "Don't you admit that?" And he says, "Yes, I have to admit that. I didn't come to Christ the last time." He says Moody to him, "Don't throw away your last opportunity. Come." He says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And the man said to Moody, he said, "It's no good. It's no good." Moody pleaded with him, fell on his knees to pray, but he couldn't pray. Couldn't pray for the man. And all he could hear was the dying voice of the man behind him as he sank into hell, saying, "The harvest is past and the summer is ended and I'm not saved. I'm not saved." You see, he had played about for too long and sent away the day of grace. And he went out of this life with the realization that he wasn't saved. What about you, dear friend? This is a harvest meeting. And soon this harvest meeting will be over and the harvest season will be past. And will you have to say, "The harvest is past and the summer is ended, and I'm not saved. Still not saved. After all this time, after all these opportunities, after all these gospel meetings, after sitting here for years under the sound of the Word of God, I'm not saved. To go out into eternity like that is a fearful thing. Don't do it. Don't do it. Come to Christ tonight ere your opportunity has gone forever. May you come and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight. Amen."
Let's just bow our heads in God's presence. Let us seek the Lord in prayer. This has been a solemn time around the Word of God. And the Lord has been speaking, the Lord's been warning. The Word of God has been so clear tonight, it's like a sharp and two-edged sword. Maybe it's been cutting and piercing, and you've been kicking, as Saul did for so many years, against the pricks. You don't like to be convicted or confronted about your need of a Savior. But tonight you need to get saved. Another year drawing to a close, another harvest Sunday over, another summer gone. You're still not saved. And the Lord will save you if you come. If you come tonight, the Lord will save you. You say, "Preacher, how do I come?" You just come by faith in who Christ is, what he has done, what the Word of God says. And you come in repentance, that's turning from your sin. You come just as you are, without one plea, but that his blood was shed for thee. Will you come to Christ just now? If we can help you, we're here. But the reality is tonight you don't need any man. You need the Lord. You need the Savior. But if we can help you, show you from the Word of God how you can be saved, then we're your servants for Christ's sake. But don't leave another service, another opportunity when God has spoken so clearly. Don't leave without the Lord. He loves you tonight and he'll save you if you come. We trust you'll come to Christ. Father, we thank thee for this meeting. Thank thee, Lord, for the stillness now. Lord, thy word says, "Be still and know that I am God." And we thank thee, O God, for moments like this, whenever we can still ourselves in thy presence and weigh up every decision in the scales of eternity. Will I trust Christ? Will I get right with God? Will I experience God's forgiveness? Or will I gamble with another night, banking another opportunity that might never come? O God, we pray that thou wilt help men to be wise, help women to be wise, help young people, O God, to be wise in this meeting, and to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. We thank thee that thou hast said that if the unrighteous man shall forsake his way and the ungodly man his thoughts and return unto the Lord, that thou wilt have mercy. And Lord, thou hast promised to abundantly pardon. Lord, we pray that thou wilt do this tonight. Thank thee, Lord, for this message, so clear, so straight. Lord, no ambiguity about it. Lord, we pray that thou wilt speak on. Accept of her thanks for this time together. We pray in the Savior's name.